that you have made for us, because there's nothing that we need more than your word, because we understand that you are the word. And we thank you, God, for including us in your family. You chose us, and we didn't deserve it. But Father, thank you for the choice. And now that we're in you, we ask that you would make us a oneness. Break every wall of division down, like you brought down the wall of Jericho, that we may be assimilated together, that we could be the oneness that you've called us to be. And Father, as I stand here on holy ground, I ask that you would press now on the spirit of Felix, get him out of the way, that you use this vessel as a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Father, I surrender my will into your hands, that I may be used by you to be a fragrance offering for your body. Now, God, let your presence fill this cup. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Beginning at verse number 8, chapter 4, Genesis, it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I don't know.'" He lied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" So God says, no, and he said, God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And then he says, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." All right, now turn over to Luke, the doctor, his gospel. Let's get us a prescription today. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. When you get there, shout amen. If you need a minute, say hold up. All right, we're going to get there. 39. Go ahead and find it. No pressure. No pressure. Just 100 folks waiting on you. No pressure. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. All right. Luke writes, beginning in verse 39, "Coming out," he's talking about Jesus, "coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Prayer will keep you out of temptation. That's good. But I want you to look back at verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Praying more earnestly. I want to talk to you for a few minutes on prayer won't stop. Amen. You can stop all kind of stuff, but prayer won't stop. You may be seated. In this particular text, I find it's a very familiar text, as Luke writes, from a doctor's point of view. He describes Jesus going to the garden, and the garden is called Gethsemane. And he stops by this garden, which he often did, to pray, because the Bible said, as he was accustomed, meaning that Jesus used this place to pray. He prayed in the garden. It's something that God is so awesome in putting things together, because everything started out in the garden. When he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, it was then that sin took place in the garden. And so God sends now his son Jesus by the garden that he might pray. I'm sure Jesus could have picked a lot of places, but he has to cover things from the beginning to the end. So he had to go back and start in the garden. Sometimes we want to pray for now, but we need to start from the garden. We need to start from the very beginning. And we don't want to just pray our way out of where we are right now. But let's start off to what got us here. God, thank you for allowing me to go through what I'm going through, because I know I touched some things I shouldn't have touched. I've done some things I shouldn't have done, and I've said some things I shouldn't have said. As a matter of fact, I'm undone. I'm messed up. If you don't do something in quickness, I might do something else. But because of you, God, because I can talk to you, I know everything is going to work out all right. And so I see in the garden, Jesus is stopping by to say a powerful prayer. And as I alluded to Jesus crying out and it became in blood, it sort of messed me up a little bit, because I understood, well, how could he cry like that, that it would become blood? And I had to think for a moment, well, let me go back to what happened in the beginning, because everything in Genesis, which is the book of the law of first mention, if it was mentioned later in the Bible, it was first mentioned in Genesis. So I had to retract myself and go back to Genesis, that I may properly understand why God did what he did and why Jesus prayed the way he prayed. Understanding that, when I went back to Genesis, I seen that God had a conversation. He had a conversation with with Cain, because Cain had killed his brother because he was jealous. Abel did not do anything wrong, but yet he got killed. Here Jesus is. He did not do anything wrong, but yet he got You see the correlation that there's something that happened in the garden there that was going to happen to Jesus. So Jesus stopped by the garden that he might pray because he knew that he had to die too. Yet he had done nothing, but he could pray. So then we see that he, listen, in Genesis it said the blood cried out for him, which meant the blood began to pray. Oh, notice, the blood did not pray until it hit the ground, because God says, I hear the blood crying out from the ground. Oh, goodness, let me help you for a minute, because you need to properly understand what was happening in all of this. Do you know that the enemy is the one that is cursed and you are blessed? Oh, isn't that good news? Say I'm blessed. If you understand how blessed you are, you will not let anything take you down again. Because check this out. In Genesis 3 and I believe 13 or 14, God, something happens in the garden. Now check it out. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But check out what God does. He comes down. He says, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. But he still asked the question. Why? Because God desires communication from the ones that he loves, which means that he instituted prayer. Because when Adam talked back to God, that was communication, which is a prayer life. So God says, Adam, where are you? Now get this. Notice, Adam didn't even pick the fruit. Eve picked the fruit. Eve brought it back and ate it and said, it's good. Here, Adam, you eat it too. And then Adam ate it. And God never dealt with Eve. He only wanted to talk to Adam. What am I saying? God is a man of order. And so God says, if I can get the man in order and the man is right with me, because I'm a God of order, then I'll fix everything connected to the man. So he says, I'm going to come back and deal with the man so I can get him straight. And once I get man straight, it'll make her straight. Oh, get this. In the text, God asked Adam, what has he done? And Adam did like most of us men did. That woman gave it to me. We find something to blame it on. If it's not a woman, it's on a thing. If it's not on a thing, it's on somebody else. We will find something. God wants a conversation with you, and he don't want to talk about who brought it to you, who led you to it, who whispered in your ear. He just wants to talk to you because he wants to get you straight. So God being so awesome, Adam, where are you? And he deals with Adam. Now check it out. Adam had sinned and Eve had sinned. But check out what he does. He goes to the root of the sin. He went and he found the serpent. Now the Bible says that the serpent was a beautiful four-legged creature. But when he talked to Eve and tricked her in to eating and taking of the fruit, God said, I'm going to go deal with that. I love you and Eve too much. Let me go deal with the serpent, the root of the problem. And then he cursed the serpent. He didn't curse you. He cursed the thing that was slithering, trying to trick you and coerce you into doing the things that you did. God said, I cursed that thing, but I'll bless you. So he curses the serpent. Now the serpent has to crawl on its belly. Oh, now get this. If the serpent has to crawl on his belly and we get to walk upright, we have the power to step on the serpent. God says, I'm gonna fix this thing so that you recognize how powerful you are. And now when he It's no time to be still. It's time to get to stepping. Is he bad? Is he bad? And so the very thing that was trying to curse us, God curses it. That's why drugs and alcohol can only hold you for a certain amount of time. Now, that's in verse 14 of chapter 3. In verse 17, he then puts out another curse. He curses the ground. We came from the dust of the ground. So he says, I'll curse that place, but I won't curse you. God, why are you cursing the ground? And not, why do you curse? What is the significance of cursing the ground? Because everything falls to the ground and all blood will flow. And when it finally hits, it has to hit ground. And listen, it's by his blood that we are covered. And he knew if he cursed the ground in which we came from, when the blood hit the ground, it'll cover our sin. Oh, goodness. So he curses the serpent. He cursed the ground. Now get this. There are two kinds of people. Only two. There's a believer and there's a non-believer. Huh? There's Christ. There's Antichrist. Only two types. All this division has got to go. Black, brown, white, yellow, green, polka dots. It don't matter how he makes us. We are all children of God. You look just like my brother. And you, my sister. Come here. Y'all see the resemblance? Can you see Jesus? And so he deals with the serpent. So we understand that he's cursed. He deals with the ground in which we came because he has to cover us from the beginning to the end. Then he deals with the Antichrist because now he picks up and he curses Cain for killing Abel. What did you say his name was? What did you say his name was?
Abel.
He's who?
Abel.
He's what?
Abel.
He's what?
Abel.
He's Abel. Oh, I get that. So then, if his name is Abel, Jesus is?
Abel.
Oh, now I see why. Jesus now stops by the garden. Because if Abel started in the beginning, and if he's the beginning and the end, he had to run down to the garden because if he was Abel there, he had to be Abel. If he was Abel there, he had to be Abel there. And if he was Abel there, he has to be Abel here. Shout, he's able.
He's able.
Now, get this. In the first Abel, He spelt it. A-B-E-L. We say he's able, which is A-B-L-E. The only difference is the placement of the L. And I said, God, you are awesome. Because then it hit me. He had to use the L so that we would remember he's El Shaddai. He's Elohim. He's all powerful. He's El Shaddai, all powerful. Ooh. So then Jesus, he goes to the garden and he gets ready to pray. Now notice that he knew that they were going to crucify him. So he is Jesus, but there was a problem. The problem was he was both deity and flesh. So then there was a struggle that Jesus was struggling. Listen, in the inward man, the flesh will fail you. But the struggle was not there. The struggle was in the inward man where faith is. What am I saying? Your struggle is not your flesh. That's the problem. You've been blaming too much on your flesh. The struggle is in your faith. How do I know? Because it's based on what you believe. It's based on your hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Listen, if somebody hands you a pink slip and tells you you don't have a job no more, it's up to you where your struggle is. Your flesh is not going to be blamed. Your faith will either believe that you're down and out or believe that God has something better for you. Oh, goodness. Your struggle is in your faith. So it's determined whose report will you believe. As for me and my house, we will believe the report of the Lord. What does God have to say? So then, we recognize Jesus says that we must believe. So it's determined. Your next move is predicated on what you believe. Do you believe that God is bigger than the trouble that has knocked on your door? Well, then there's no reason to open up the door to trouble. Sit yourself down on the couch and say, God, get the door. Trouble is answered at the door. Answer it and take care of it. Oh. It is not your flesh. It's what you believe. At one time, and God is so awesome, he keeps giving you new measures of faith. How do I know? Because before, you thought a drink would fix it. But the drink didn't fix nothing. Now you know only he can fix it. The stuff that used to send you to the bar will now run you to church. And so we begin to understand. See, we think the church is here, but the church is in the presence of God. So when something happened that's so horrific in your life or that troubles your spirit, It takes you to a place of prayer. And when you begin to pray, prayer does not always change your circumstance. But I'll tell you one thing, it will always change you. Sometimes we'll pray, God, when you gonna fix it? God, when you gonna fix her? God, when you gonna fix him? God said, hush up, I gotta fix you first. Let me work on you. Oh, I was trying to get you in my clinic. Let me do some masterpiece work. I'm the chief physician. You need some stuff removed. Give me my surgical. I'm just trying to paint a picture of what's going on in the spirit. And so God says, I give you new measures of faith. Now check this out. When you don't even know what to pray, Jesus, the blood, is already praying for you. As a matter of fact, when I was doing everything to serve the devil, my mother turned me over to God. And listen, she prayed so hard that she forgot what she was praying and didn't even know what to pray. And the Holy Spirit came in and said, I got this, baby. He's always belonged to me. I just let him run amok so I could deliver him. The reason why I let him get on cocaine is so that he can go to the drug house and set others free when I, oh goodness. There's a whole lot of folk waiting on him. I'll deliver him, and when I deliver him, he's going to go in and take back. Oh. Now, let me serve notice on the enemy. Every one of your mess ups was God allowed. Guilt just went out the window. If God allowed it, it's good enough for me. Then I'm going to just repent to God, turn to him, and the prayers that Jesus prayed for me. Now, Jesus, the blood was already crying out. Jesus stops in the garden and begins to pray. But check this out. He had prayed for you in John 17. And he prayed seven things for you. Read it so you can get it. I'm not going to tell you today. That's homework. And so look. He prayed. No, don't go there yet. Don't go there yet. He prays. I know we got students in here. He prays. I promise I'll give you the note. He prays. And listen, even though we've done things wrong, the prayer was already prayed for us. That's why he struggled so hard in the garden, because his prayer was for us. Now look, your prayer life, as we've been praying this month, has been for somebody else. And see, when you start praying for somebody else, that gives God access to deal with you. So Jesus begins to pray. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. If Jesus prayed for you, that prayer is still in effect because he's God. And when he speaks, it stays there. That's why God said, let there be light. And light still shows up, because it's like saying, let there be light, 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 light. It will never cease because God spoke it. And because Jesus prayed for you, the greatest intercessor, you can't help but receive him, and God will allow trouble to come in your life so that you could turn to him. Now check this out. God is so big on prayer. The book of action, Acts, it takes Acts. You got to do something. The Acts
9/11. They was afraid of Paul. Acts 9/11, 9/11, right? Look what he says in 9/11. He says, they were afraid. He said, don't be afraid. He prayeth now. They were afraid of Paul for what he used to do. But God said, don't be worried about what he used to do. He prayeth now. What am I saying? Your prayer life now has changed everything that you used to do. God said, don't worry about what used to happen. You pray it now. And because you pray it now, he's heard you and made you righteous. Now let me close it up so we can go home. Jesus, he's in the garden, and he knew that there were some souls in Brentwood and East Costa County and to the other parts of the earth that needed forgiving. He knew that the only way that we could become innocent is that he have to shed some blood. The Bible said that he struggled so in his faith. Watch this. How do I know? Because he prayed in his faith. He said, Father, if it be thy will, faith, take it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now check this out. When you're praying by faith, two men of faith got locked up in prison. Didn't talk about, oh, they lied on me. Didn't talk about why they were there. They walked into prison, didn't do nothing wrong, and started praising God. Oh, who's willing to bless God when they try to lock you up? Who's willing to praise God when everything looks bad? Who's willing? Two men. Look, it could be two men out of tune that could join together and just sing, Jesus, 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 all out of tune. And just by singing a praise unto God, it can set us free and set the others free who are captivated by the enemy. He begins to pray. The Bible says he got by himself and began to pray. The Bible said he was praying. He was praying earnestly. Earnest means to, like, to be stretched and attached at the same time. And so he was being stretched and attaching his focus to the heavenly focus. In other words, he was seeing God bigger than he was seeing his situation. And so when you pray earnestly, that is you seeing God being who he is, high and lifted up, and you become above whatever is going on because you're being stretched and steadfast, which means that even if your mouth stop moving, that the prayer won't stop because it's a steadfast, earnest prayer. The Bible said that sweat came down. Now you picture him on his knees. The Bible said he knelt and he was praying. And if you are a crier like me, you notice that sometimes you cry and your tears hit the pillow or your tears hit the carpet. And so Jesus' tears was hitting the ground. The water from his eyes was hitting the ground. But God says, I am a triune God. I need some blood here because it's going to take blood to cover the sins. Wait a minute. There was some blood in Genesis. Oh, when Cain's, listen, when Abel's blood, which was innocent, hit the ground, that was the first. In the second, he stopped in the garden, and now tears from his eyes became blood, and that covered us the second time. God said, no, it's going to take a third time. And when they stuck a pier and pierced him in his side, that was a third time. And God said, I got you covered by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and no devil in hell is going to be able to take you out of the innocence that I died for. Oh, God. Everybody rest to your feet.